To say that I feel very inadequate being up here would be a very much of an understatement. But I am honored that I was asked. And if you'd open your Bibles to James chapter 2, I just want to read the very first verse again. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. I would like to just think more in lines of a meditative approach tonight to this statement. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And I think the way I want to do it is I want to consider four phrases in that statement. The first is hold not, which is the Greek, not have not, hold not. The second is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third, the Lord of glory. And the fourth, with respect to persons. The verb in this statement is hold not. That is the action that the imperative is used. That is the action we are commanded to take. Hold not. Six times that I could count in the New Testament, we're told to hold the faith. What does it mean to hold the faith? I'm not going to go through the word studies, but Paul in Timothy and Titus in particular tells them to hold the faith. And he talks about individuals who did not hold the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwrecked their faith. Timothy is told to hold the faith with a clear conscience. It's something that we do. We hold the faith. It is not a casual thing. The one thing that is said of Samuel as a young boy, when he was very, very young, it says five times that he did not let the words of the Lord fall to the ground. Five times in one way or another it says that. That perhaps is the way the child, Samuel, held the faith. We also know that there were others in the scriptures. My brother Steve reminded me of Uzzah, the servant of David, who held the faith, so to speak, in an improper way. He felt it was important to uphold the glory of God. You remember that story when the ark was coming into Jerusalem, and as Brother David Gooding told us several years ago, they basically rented a lorry, as he put it, to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem when our Lord had his own means of transportation, the priests. And Uzzah took it upon himself, because the ark of God trembled, to put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck down for that error. And there's a lesson for us. You know, sometimes in our zeal for the Lord, we're out of place. And the words of this verse come back to mind, my brethren, have not, hold not, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that without getting into a lot of structural analysis tonight and all of this, we have a whole week in front of us. I think that James has got this in mind, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If this is one of the earliest books, James certainly wants his reader to understand what it is. USA Today published a statistic in that little box at the bottom, you know, once 175 million books. Religious books are sold every year and have been sold for the last several years. 175 million books. You know, What is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have all sorts of books, the Laodicean churches, all sorts of helps. But James, as he picks up his pen, seems to get back to this idea of the royal law. The royal law, or the law of liberty, he calls it. Which appears to be the statement, love thy neighbor as thyself. Brother Colchin pointed out earlier today, for which I'm very grateful, that four references, I'm not going to go through that, the four references in the New Testament where that statement is quoted, love thy neighbor as thyself, the royal law. And the commentators that I read suggest that the reason why he doesn't use the term the law, James doesn't use that term, because he realizes that in his day, the Torah, the law, had all these regulations. It was a body of regulations, demands, ritual demands. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us new understanding of Torah. It is not ritualistic demands. It is a law of liberty. And it is in his teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ points this out, that this is not ritual. This is the law of liberty, or the royal law. And so James picks up on this. Now, it appears, and I've put some scribblings up on the blackboard here, it appears that he is back in Leviticus chapter 16, when he's writing this book. And I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 19 tonight, but you might find, point for point, the context of the statement in Leviticus, love thy neighbor as thyself, what the law means when it says that. James picks that up, and he's got his Bible open in front of him, and he says the first thing, Leviticus 19 verse 15, for the benefit of the tape, says forbids judging with partiality. Chapter 2 of James brings this out. Leviticus 19 verse 16 forbids slander and evil talk. Chapter 4 verse 11 brings this out. Leviticus 19 verse 13 forbids oppression, withholding of wages in the land. And James brings that out in chapter 5, I think that's his verse 4 from here. Leviticus 19:12 forbids the taking of oaths. James starts this in chapter 5, verse 12. Leviticus 19, verse 17. It says that we ought to reason. We must reason with our neighbors rather than hate them. I think it says, grudge not thy neighbor. And there again, James is right there. In chapter 5, verse 20. Leviticus 19, verse 18 forbids the holding of grudges against one another. James chapter 5, verse 9. So, without going through that in detail, I just want to suggest that what James is thinking about here in verse 1 of chapter 2, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has this in mind. He has this in mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. My wife and I have been traveling, working in Europe for the last 3 years, and we have gone and visited believers' assemblies and believers in many of the Scandinavian countries and in France. And if there's one thing that I see is a problem on both sides of the pond, and probably all sides of the history of the church, it is this very thing that James is talking to us about, loving our neighbor as ourself. And in particular, I'm thinking about within the assembly. The respecter of persons is a terrible crime. We've been told that this morning, is a terrible thing before God. And yet, it is in our nature to do that. To respect, to show partiality. Chapter 2 of James, I think verse 4, an alternative translation says there, are you not partial in yourselves? But the alternative translation is, are you not divided among yourselves? This is a terrible thing. Why is this a terrible thing? Because it is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, the word the Lord is in italics, which King James means it's not in the original text. So you could read this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. The construction of the Greek there is forced to look like a Hebrew construction, which James does a lot in this book because he's dealing with people who are familiar with Hebrew constructions in the Old Testament. And the idea is that the glory is the Shekinah glory. It's used several times in the New Testament, and it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory. What is the Shekinah? That's the Hebrew word that describes the cloud that overshadowed the tabernacle in the days of old, in the Old Testament. And it represented the physical presence of Jehovah among the people. The word Shekinah means to dwell. And that's exactly what it is. The omniscient God was dwelling in a visible way among his people. You remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, the scriptures say that the shepherds were in the field and the glory of the Lord shone round about, and they were sore afraid. The glory of the Lord caused fear. The Shekinah glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Shekinah glory in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when it says, he is the outraying or the effulgence of his glory. His glory, God's glory. What is the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse? The effulgence of God's glory. The Shekinah. One of our brothers in the back this morning reminded us that in John chapter 1, the apostle, musing on that thought, says, we beheld his glory. Can you imagine that? We beheld his glory. Paul says in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. I can't quote the verse because I'm too old and I'm losing my memory. But it says in one of the phrases there that he was seen by angels. The one was not just beheld by men, but by angels. What was it like? I'll bet the angels watched our Lord Jesus. What was it like? The God, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. How would he behave? We beheld his glory. And John goes on to tell us a little bit more about that. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as I have walked through some assemblies in the remote parts of the world, up in the Arctic Circle and in those areas, I find lots of assemblies that are very anxious to talk about the glory and the truth. But the Lord says, the scriptures say, full of grace and truth. And it's a wonderful thing when grace and truth walk together. Grace always leads in the scripture, but they walk together. And you know, that's what John had in mind in the chapter 1 when he said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came into existence in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth was seen in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And you know, why does James bring the Shekinah before us when he makes this plea, or this, it's not a plea, it's an imperative, it's a command. Do not have respect of persons. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, the Shekinah is in your midst. And when you look at the Shekinah glory, the rich man's gold ring doesn't look very bright. And when you look at the Shekinah glory, and you remember that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 that he who was rich became poor for our sakes. I was looking through my little Greek things, and it's the only time the verb became poor is used in the entire Bible. What a surprise. How many of us want to become poor? But there was one who did become poor. My brother Steve sent a Christmas card out years and years ago, baby, in the Christmas card. It said, "History is crowded with men who would be God, but has only once when God would be man." And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah. When we gather with our brothers and sisters and we realize that each of us struggle with our Christian walk, some of us struggle more than others. Some of us are very careless about our Christian walk. But when we realize that they are a brother or a sister in Christ, and when we realize that the Shekinah is there in our midst, that ought to regulate the way we act in the Lord's house. I've also noticed, and it has caused me to fear, I have noticed that the Lord is able to deal with problems in his own house. Sometimes we think that, you know, we have to kind of set things right in the assembly because we have to. It's a terrible thing when the Lord brings a brother down or a sister down in discipline or in chastisement. The Lord knows how to do that. It should make us all fear when we're in his house. It is not our house. It is not our house. It is his house. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I'd like to do is turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament Numbers. There were a number of stories. I guess I'm just going to read two. Numbers chapter 12. That illustrates the point that I think James, he's not thinking about this story, but this story illustrates the point that James is thinking about. Perhaps it's advantageous to let the Word of God speak for itself. Chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken by us also? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are on the face of the earth. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud," that's the Shekinah, "and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses, it is not so. Whom is faithful in all my house? With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one of the dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Hear, O heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. And Miriam was shut up from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. You know, this story, it seems to me, could be a story that probably any one of our assemblies could relate. And you know, the Lord, in the presence of the Shekinah, there was judgment. James tells us not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah, with respect to persons. Sometimes we think that there is a legitimate reason to act in a way that is unbecoming of the fact that the Shekinah is in our midst. But brothers and sisters, we must realize that is the Lord's house. We must be very careful about loving our neighbor as ourselves. What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, I think these 4 or 5 points that is the immediate context of Leviticus help. Partiality, slander, evil speakings. One of my favorite authors, Thomas Hardy, He has a rather humorous section in his story, The Mayor of Casterbridge, where he talks about, after the sermon, the people all go down to the pub to discuss the sermon. And he says this, The conversation was not the conversation of weekdays, but a thing altogether finer in point and higher in tone. They invariably discussed the sermon, dissecting it, weighing it as above or below the average, the general tendency being to regard it as a scientific feat or performance which had no relation with their own lives, except as being its critic and the thing criticized. When we ask the question, who's speaking tonight, and we get the answer, and we kind of sigh, that's respecter of persons, isn't it? When we, in our hearts, harbor a spirit that says, well, our brother is going to bring the word of God, but he's not very eloquent. He's not Apollos by any means. We are practicing the respecter of persons, aren't we? When there is sin in our assembly, and it's awkwardly within the families of the deacons or the elders, that also, when it is not dealt with, is a sin against God. Because 4 times in the New Testament, it is stated that God is no respecter of persons. We can bring down judgment on our assembly by being respecters of persons. In the days of James, apparently the synagogue, at least in Jerusalem, I'm no expert, they had this man called the Kazan. I always remember that because I worked for a guy named Jan Kazan. So I wonder if he was what his relatives were. The Kazan was the doorkeeper at the synagogue in Jerusalem, and his job was to make sure that everybody got in their right seat. And James has this, I think, in mind, because it's not just where, it's not location, it is the seat was a matter of import, of recognition. The scribes got to sit close to, I guess, the seat of Moses where the instructions were going on. And as their brother pointed out previously, you know, there was the footstool where you could just barely, I guess, crawl through. You know, the Kazan did all this. And he divided the Lord's people as they came through the door. We discussed earlier today about distinguishing between believers and unbelievers, and that is not my intent to get into here. But I'm talking about believers. Dividing believers is a terrible thing. I was, my wife and I were traveling in Tromsø, Norway, which is in the Arctic Circle, and we ran into a brother, who begged us to come over his house, and we did. For not very long, 40 minutes. He was a professor of physics at the University of Tromsø. Brilliant man. And it wasn't long before I realized that this man was heartbroken and discouraged. He had been abandoned by his assembly. He had been thrown out of fellowship. I think he might have even been an elder. I don't recall. Knut, his name was. And I opened up 2 Timothy, the Lord took me to that chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, at my first hearing, no man stood by me. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It's been pointed out that in Rome, the letter to the Romans, whether or not the assembly was still there, I don't know, but the letter to the Romans had a statement that said, obey those who are in authority, pay your taxes. That could have been evidence submitted in Paul's behalf. No man stood by me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and delivered me from the mouth of the lion. Well, that man broke down because he could relate. And I said to him, if this is a trial that the Lord has called you to, know this, that other brothers, including the Apostle Paul, had to go through that. James says, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. I would like to think about that in another way. And I'm not going to be long here. Hold not. Sometimes we take the lens of our brothers, the way we, a child, will sometimes, oftentimes, think about God in some way, in some relationship to how he thinks about his or her father. They see God as somehow like their parents. And I think that that's just something that we, you know, our parents are an authority figure, and sometimes we formulate the views of God that way. Well, sometimes we can do that of our brothers and sisters too. We can be discouraged in our walk because our brothers have wounded us. And James says, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons, with the way you view other believers. My father said to me once, he says, if you want to get discouraged, look at yourself. If you want to be disappointed, look at others. If you want to be encouraged, look at Christ. And we don't put a lens between Christ and ourselves and call that the people of God. And we formulate our views or we get discouraged. I've never quite put my fingers on it, but why he's always talking about a clear conscience, how important it is to have a clear conscience. But I know brothers and sisters who are not walking with the Lord today because their conscience is not clear. Not because of sin, but because they have a false view of God, and that has discouraged them. Why has God allowed this? I don't understand. And their conscience is defiled. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about how a strong Christian who thinks they can engage the world indiscriminately can defile a weak Christian who feels that we must withdraw. We must set up barriers, and we can defile our brothers and sisters in Christ and ruin their faith. We must not do that. What does it mean then to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer to that. But I do think that we must do it reverentially, however it is we do it, or what it means to hold the faith. Not to let it go. Paul talks about how we must hold fast to the very end our profession. We must hold it. Not maybe like a rope. Maybe it means different things to different people, but we must hold fast our profession. The deacons are said they must hold the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience. The Corinthians are told to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some hold not the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us about men who don't hold the faith properly. It says, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Sometimes our assemblies can be like that. We hold to a form. I get upset when I hear people talk about how we gather to a pattern, or we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that, but we gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't gather to his name. We don't gather to New Testament principles. We gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that we don't set up rules so that we don't need him anymore. We need him. Holding to a form of godliness. The elders, the overseers in Titus are told to hold fast the faithful words as it has been taught to them. In Hebrews, we're told we are partakers in Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, steadfast to the end. I don't mean to wander off into this field, but it seems to me that there is an action here. You know, it's not just sort of like your watch is on your wrist and you're holding it. That's not it at all. There's an action here. And we must hold the faith properly. That means when the Bible presents views that are not conflicting, but not necessarily obvious, that we even hold the balance that the scriptures hold. I mean, there are things that we cannot understand in our three-dimensional view of the world that we have to just accept from God. And we have to hold the balance. Our Lord Jesus Christ was one who was our great example. Our Lord Jesus Christ was our great example of what it means not to respect persons. If I were to ask you right now, did the Lord preferentially heal poor people? I could probably ask you a whole slew of questions, and you probably couldn't come up with a statement. The Lord was in the house of Simon the leper. He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He was in the house of a rich Pharisee, and there was a poor woman who was a sinner that came in. And it's just a discussion. As Jesus, our Lord Jesus, has this discussion as if there is no class distinction there. He deals with lepers. He deals with Nicodemus. He's going to Jairus' house. You know, the calendar is short. I mean, Jairus' daughter is just about dead. And there's a woman who has an issue of blood. She doesn't have a name. She just has an issue of blood. 12 years. Just like Jairus' daughter was 12 years. And the Lord stops and he deals with that woman. The Lord certainly was no respecter of persons. How can we be anything but? How can we behave in any other way? Now, James goes on in the next few chapters, he's going to talk about judgment. And if there's one thing that the Lord was very severe on when he was here below, it was on hypocrisy. He condemned hypocrisy. He talks about the evil servant who said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth," and he starts to beat his fellow servants and drink with and eat with the drunkards. And he's cut in sunder and appointed a portion with the hypocrites. The Lord was very severe and is very severe on hypocrisy. And brothers and sisters, as we try to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, let us remember that the day is coming when we will give an account. And we must remember that. We must show grace and show kindness and show mercy. There was an issue my father had to deal with recently, and I didn't know all the details of it, but he said to me in his study of the scriptures, a man came up to the Lord and said, "Make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord said, "Who made me a judge over you?" Sometimes, you know, the Lord said that. So how can we go into other people's lives and be a judge, try to get one brother to divide the inheritance on another brother? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Shekinah. He is in our midst. It is His house. We hold the faith that He gave us with no respect of persons. And I just wanted to leave that thought with you in the story of Miriam and Aaron. Those were people who, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses were brothers and sisters. You know, they were in the inner circle. And the Lord came down, the Shekinah came down, and He dealt with that. The Lord hears all that's said. I mean, I was looking at it, chapter 11, verse 1, the children of Israel grumbled, and it says, the Lord heard it. Just like we heard Jacob heard it about Reuben, and He will deal. So may the Lord help us to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, without respecter of persons. So we pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His love for us. The scriptures say that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us.